Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. All right, so what he's talking about here then is something that he's seen, and he said this is common to man. He calls it an evil disease. It's an evil under the sun, and it would be categorized as something you might consider to be, from man's perspective, an injustice. And he's going to show us this one that we're seeing in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And then three more, one in Ecclesiastes 7, one in Ecclesiastes 8, one in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And the point that he's making about this evil under the sun is that when men see this going on under the sun and they consider this evil, they get mad at God. They get mad at God. They don't understand how God could allow this kind of thing to happen under the sun. And under the sun, the truth of the matter is, you can't come to a satisfactory reconciliation. Under the sun, you can't figure it out. You just see it and it doesn't make sense, and you may enter into a conversation with somebody about the Lord, and they may bring up one of the four things we're going to look at today, and they may be holding that against the Lord, just like Solomon was inclined to say about this thing he called an evil disease or evil under the sun. All right, the first one that's found in this passage right here is this: the denial by God of the power to enjoy blessings bestowed by God. Now, I know that's a long statement, so I'll repeat it. Here's this evil under the sun: the denial by God of the power to enjoy blessings bestowed by God. So it's evident in the one case that this person has been blessed by God, but then it's also evident or seemingly apparent that God has denied this person he's blessed the power to enjoy those blessings. And so he looks at that and he goes, this is vanity. This is an evil disease. Why would on the one hand God bless him with wealth and riches and honor, as you see in verse 2, and then deny him the power to enjoy and eat thereof, and instead a stranger eats it? Man, that just doesn't, he's looking at it, he said, this is a common problem, and it doesn't make sense to him. And it doesn't make sense to us. All right, so let me contrast what you just read there in Ecclesiastes 6:2 with what we studied last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in verse 19. Notice in verse 19 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So he's saying here, if you're blessed with riches and wealth and you have the power to eat thereof and to take your portion and rejoice in your labor, you ought to thank God for that. That's a gift. But then over here in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, he says, here I see a similar situation where the man has the riches, he has the wealth, he has the honor, so that he doesn't want anything for his soul of all that he could desire, and yet he's not given the power to eat thereof. A stranger comes and eats it. Do you know this is what happened to Job? This is exactly what happened to Job, and this is why they had such a hard time trying to figure out what was going on. Go back with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 14. Here's Job. He's a man hedged by God. He is blessed abundantly. His substance is great. He's one of the richest men in the land of Uz. All right, verse 14, Job chapter 1, verse 14. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans are strangers, fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans are strangers, made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. There is no way in the world Job's going to make sense out of that news. And Solomon says, that's an evil under the sun. God had blessed him abundantly, one of the richest men. He's been hedged about and protected by God, and one day Sabaeans come in and get all the oxen and asses, and the Chaldeans come in and get all the camels and leave with everything. He said, this is evil disease, man. And he said, and this is not an uncommon thing. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. You know what Solomon concluded when he considered something like what you just heard? And you understand from Job's perspective, from his friend's perspective, they couldn't figure that out. Later, God shows you what he was doing. Now it makes sense to you. None of these will you ever be able to justifiably accuse God. But down here, it doesn't seem to make sense at all. All right, in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, in verse 3, Solomon goes on to say, if a man beget 100 children and live many years so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Speaking of the untimely birth, verse 4, he cometh in with vanity, departeth in darkness. His name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. He says, it's better to be stillborn or die at birth than it is to be born, live so long that you can have 100 children and be blessed with all these riches and not have the power to eat them, you're better off not being born than go through that. That's how Solomon viewed it down here. All right, I want to give you a perfect example of a person besides Job who went through something like this. Job went through something like this, and you say, okay, well, at the end of the story, it sort of makes sense. Look at this one. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21, the passage actually goes from verse 1 to verse 14. We'll skip around a little bit here just to get to the point. First Kings 21, 1. Came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. You understand, Ahab is the king, and Naboth is just one of the guys. And the king said, I'll trade you that and give you one better. And Naboth said, I know, you know, I recognize you're the king, but no deal. Reason, the Lord forbid it me, verse 3, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So Ahab comes home, he's all upset. Jezebel, his wife, sees that. What's the problem? He won't give me the vineyard. She said, what are you, not the king? So she writes letters in the king's names. They hold a mock trial against Naboth and accuse him, in verse 10, of blasphemy against God and the king. That's what they accused him of. Verse 13, right in the middle. The witnesses said, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. At the end of verse 13, they carried him forth out of the city, stoned him with stones, that he died, then sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And then, you know what? She told Ahab, and Ahab went down there and took possession of the vineyard. There's a man that was blessed with riches, wealth, and honor. And a stranger came in, killed him, and took it. And Naboth didn't have the power to eat thereof. If you're living there in these days, you can't make sense out of that. You can't make sense out of that. Now, sometimes God purposely allows the strangers to come in and denies the person the power to eat the riches, wealth, and honor that he's given. Okay? Look in Luke chapter 12. When Jesus Christ gives a parable to his disciples explaining this truth, to beware of covetousness, to explain this truth that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, when he speaks this parable, they get it, they understand it. Because there are times when God justifiably denies the man the power to eat that he has gained. Verse 16, Luke 12, 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, and I read this to you the other day, notice the personal pronoun, the first person. What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he thought now he's going to have power to enjoy all that. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So sometimes God allows it to happen. And there's a reason in it. In this case, the man was covetous. Covetousness is as idolatry, and the Lord said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right? So we sort of get that one, right? Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 28. There are times when you can say, okay, I get it. Man has done something wrong. This is why Job's three friends said to him, certainly you must have done something wrong. God just wouldn't allow this to happen. Right? Because it makes sense when this is retribution for something you've done wrong. It doesn't make sense when you can't figure it out. Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at verse 31. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, it starts out, and there, the first 14 verses are how God is going to bless Israel in the land of Canaan. I mean, just abundant blessings, okay? But then he says in verse 15, we want verse 31, but if you look at verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Among those curses are these, verse 31, thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not, those are strangers, eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway. See that? So God said, if you don't hearken unto my voice and do all that I've commanded thee, then you're going to start getting some curses. Solomon's not talking about that in this case. We get that, but we don't get it when a man has riches, wealth, and honor, so he has nothing that he wanteth for his soul of all that he desires, and yet he doesn't have power to eat thereof. This a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it's an evil disease. But you know what? It's common among men. And Naboth is the perfect example and showed you what happened to Job. But you know something? Around this world, there are cases like this going on right now. I know of one. Y'all know, many of you eat over here at Land and Sea. Julian and Paolo are there. They're the proprietors. Their father, Carlo, was the largest cattle rancher in Rhodesia before it became Zimbabwe. And they had literally had a village of people that lived there. They had a clinic, like a hospital. He birthed a lot of the babies. He took care of the people that were there. And he also supplied a tremendous amount of beef for the country. But when there was an uprising to overtake the country, literally he was run out of the country with nothing. And you say, this is an evil. Yeah, it is. It is. And how do you make? What do you make of it? You can't. You can't. And they had to come here, and they had to start over. And it's a tremendous. I had an opportunity to meet the fellow, and he was amazing because he wasn't a bitter man at the time. In Gideon's day, the Midianites had run over everything, and they were eating up everything. You can read about that in Judges chapter 6, verses 3-6. You see those kind of things. Solomon said, when I see this, I don't know what to make of it. It's better not to be born than to have to endure that. Okay? And so people look up to God and like, how can you let this happen? Right? All right, here's the next one. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 at verse 15. Ecclesiastes 7:15, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. All right? So the first problem is the denial by God of the power to enjoy blessings bestowed by God. Here's the second one, the early death of the just and the prolonged life of the wicked. That really frustrates people. The early death of the just and the prolonged life of the wicked. You know, the wicked are not supposed to live out their days. Look at verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die when? Before thy time. All right, you expect that if somebody is a drunk all their lives, that they're not going to live out all their days. They're going to die of a disease or an accident or something that is a consequence of that wicked behavior. Likewise with drug addiction and other things like that. This is not uncommon. What throws men and what threw him is this: a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. All right, look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, and I want you to look at just half the verse. Keep your finger there. We'll look at another passage and come back. Proverbs chapter 10. Look at verse 27. The second half of the proverb: the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Solomon wrote both of these passages. And it is true that the years of the wicked shall be shortened. What didn't make sense to him is, how could a wicked man prolong his days? How is it that he gets to live into his 80s and 90s? That's what disturbed him. And now read the first part, which says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Well, just men fear the Lord. And they are supposed to prolong their days. What didn't make sense to him is how a just man could perish in his righteousness. That is, before his time. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verse 2. Verse 1 says, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So here's a man keeping the commandments, not forgetting the law, expecting that he should have length of days, long life, and peace, and he dies young. Solomon said, that's vanity. He said, I can't get that. I can't get that. Now we're going to see a little bit more about this, but. Because we're going to see it in another passage. But when you see that, you'll be at a funeral, or you'll be with friends, and they'll complain about this very thing. If somebody that's good dies young. I was young in the ministry. I don't remember the year exactly to the year, but I was early. It was young in the ministry, mid-90s. So I started pastoring in Beeville in 1992. We had in our church two young men, one 18, one 19. One had just finished homeschool and had graduated on Friday night. We did the graduation at the church. The other one had already graduated and spent his first year at Texas A&M in College Station. And both of the men were exemplary, all right, for teens. They were good young men. They were faithful to be involved in a lot of the activities of the church. The 18-year-old was on the AAU track team, so that's the summer club-type program. His practice discus throwing was 25 feet beyond the state record. He was getting ready to set the state record, the whole thing. His coach had a carpet cleaning business and had a contract to clean the carpets at the Bell's department store in Victoria. So when the store closed on Saturday night, they were there, those two boys and one of the brothers, and they were there to move all of the display racks off the carpets so the carpets could be cleaned and then vacuumed and dried. And then the next morning, first thing, they brought all the displays back onto the clean carpet, jumped in the car, and one of them had an apartment in Victoria they would spend the night or go to sleep there, but they're all feeling good and excited about coming back to church. So they started driving back to the church. The driver of the vehicle fell asleep, had a head-on collision with an 18-wheeler, and both of those boys died. We got the news during Sunday school, and I had to preach a sermon at 11 o'clock after I just had found out. I said to myself, number one, they didn't teach us how to do this in Bible college. You know, and one of those boys, we just spent a lot of time together, was more like a son to me in our relationship than just one of the teens in the class. How do you make sense of that? You say, well, the young man fell asleep. Okay, I get that. I get the practical thing. But these were just men whose lives were cut short. And Solomon said, when I see that, I see vanity. I don't know how to explain it. But you know something? This is not uncommon, he said. This happens. It happens down here in this world. All right, let me show you another one. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth. By the way, I want to just say this. Have any of you here ever fallen asleep while you were driving and jog yourself awake? Yeah, I'm seeing heads nod all over the place. Yeah. So why that one? See, you can't explain it. And so Solomon was really troubled about that. He said, that's a vanity. Here's another one. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. And I said, this also is vanity. All right, so here's the point of this one. This is what he couldn't reconcile. The hardship of the just and the prosperity of the wicked. He couldn't get that. The hardship of the just and the prosperity of the wicked. The wicked are supposed to have it hard. The way of transgressors is hard. Yeah, and the just are supposed to be hedged up and the path clear and kept by the Lord. That's how we expect it. But here he's saying it didn't happen this way. Here's a just man and it happens to him according to the work of the wicked. And likewise, wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I'm going to tell you, this got to Job when he was complaining before God and his friends about what was happening to him. He started thinking about how some wicked people have it better than just people, and it got all over Job. Look with me in Job 21. Job 21, it got all over him. And I get it. I mean, I can understand how it'd get all over him. Look at this, Job 21. Here he is living. Listen, every time his children have a birthday party or whatever their annual party is where they get together, you read about in Job 1, he's offering sacrifices the next day just in case they've done anything wrong. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He said, if I've treated any of my servants incorrectly, let somebody else plow upon me. The guy just lived as right as a man could. He didn't understand that there was something about his righteousness that compelled him to think of himself, in this case, even more righteous than God. But look at this thing that's going on in his mind. Job 21, look at verse 7. I say in his mind because he's speaking it. Verse 7, Job 21, 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, or mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? These are wicked people. But they have it so good, it's like, what good is God going to do us? Do you know if you do any personal work in America today among people that are doing well, this is what's going on in their minds? What do I need God for? Got everything I need. Brother Shemesh said when he came from Thailand to the United States, he's been here numerous times, but he said, you take what you have it for prosperity and wealth in this country for granted. He said, one of the most astounding places we go when we come to America? Walmart. We go and we buy toothpaste. You get toothpaste. You go and you got a rack and you got gum preventing, gum disease preventing, tooth whitening, brightness smiling, taste good smelling. You got, how many choices are there? He said, we just sit there and go, I don't even know what to buy. And we've gotten used to that here until people, you say, you know what, you need Jesus. And like, what for? Is the attitude of that. And so Job is sitting here thinking, I've done everything I possibly could to live right before God. Look at these sores. All my children are dead. All my possessions are gone. And I got three friends here that are trying to make sense out of this by condemning me. And I don't get it. The wicked aren't having anything like this. That got him. A look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is written by Asaph. Asaph is one of the song leaders in David's group. Ethan, Jeduthun, Heman, and Asaph are the four men that they're writing music, writing songs, organizing the music and all that. Here, Asaph has written one of several of his psalms, Psalm 73. And in this, Lord, I'm telling you what, when he started thinking about the very thing that Solomon wrote, it really tore him up. Look at this. Psalm 71, verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither and waters of a full cup are run out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I should say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Don't lose your place. We'll come back to this passage. He's looking at this and go, I don't get it. I'm doing everything I possibly can to live right with God, and they're the ones who are prospering in the world. Look at Malachi chapter 3, second of the last book in your Old Testament. We'll be back to Psalm 73 in a minute. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 14 and 15. This is what Israel is now saying. This is their proclamation in the horrible condition they're in Malachi chapter 3. Did I say second to last book? Last book, yeah. It's all right. Some people can count better than me. Verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I mean, it turned their heart against God. I want you to consider somebody. You know the passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 16 we often refer to about hell. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was full of sores. Lazarus just wants something to eat. He died and the rich man died. Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom. He was the just one. And the rich man, who fared sumptuously every day, wound up in hell. But while you're looking at them on earth, you're thinking, how's this right? The just man is, the dogs are licking his sores. That's the only medical help he can get. Right? And you don't get it until after they die and you see where Lazarus ends up and you see where the rich man ends up. And then you get it. See, under the sun, it appears to be an evil until it's done. And then, in the end, the light comes on and you're like, oh, now I get it. Go back to Psalm 73. Asaph is about to come undone in his minds and thoughts. He's even writing down his confession about it. He's so frustrated. But look at verse 17. Psalm 73, 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. And this is where it came to light. I get it now. The light came on for Asaph. I'm so sorry. I was so foolish. I was just like a dumb animal in my complaint. But what gets to you is when you're living right and somebody who's living wrong has it better down here than you do. And that's what Solomon was getting at. And what you got to do is you got to recognize God doesn't settle his accounts until afterwards. Then it makes sense. Paul, God's favored servant to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, he is beaten, imprisoned, whipped, starved out, persecuted, stoned, run out of town. And you look at that, this is the guy that's doing God's work until you get to the end. When you see a guy in heaven crowned more than any other person on earth, then you're like, oh, okay. Ah, now it makes sense. But not till then. The hardship of the just and the prosperity of the wicked is a thing that really gets under men's skin. All right, here's another one, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and look at verse 2. All things come alike to all. Okay. All things come alike to all. Anybody that lives down here is subject to have the same thing happen to them that happens to everybody else that lives down here. Okay? There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. So it doesn't make any difference how good he's living, how bad he's living, how clean he's living, how unclean he's living, how much he sacrifices or how much he doesn't sacrifice, how much he swears or how much he doesn't swear. All things happen to all men alike. All things come alike to all. Here it is. The indiscriminate coming of death upon the righteous and the wicked. That's what gets people upset. The indiscriminate coming of death upon the righteous and the wicked. Why does one person get cancer, stage four, go to treatment, start praying, comes away, no sign of the cancer a year later, and another person gets cancer, stage two, and they're dead within 3 months? He's like, what happened here? Well, that one must have been better than that one. It doesn't make a difference which one is better than the other one. It's just what happens. The indiscriminate coming of death upon the righteous and the wicked. It got Job. You know, one thing about Job is Job gives you a perspective that you can relate to when you go through hardship and it doesn't make sense to you. Job said in Job 9, verse 22, he's fussing now. Job 9, verse 22, it's like he thought about it and he hesitated to say anything about it until he couldn't hold back anymore. Look what he says here in Job 9, 22. This is one thing. Therefore I said it. It's like, thinking about this, I'm just going to tell you. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. And he's holding God responsible for that. I can't tell you how many times, because I've, you know, having been in the banking business before I was in the ministry, and then having been in the ministry in the same place where I was in the banking business, I've gotten to do an inordinate number of funerals for somebody who pastors this size church. Because there's so many more people than just those that are here for whom I've had to do funerals. And so you can imagine in hospital rooms, in homes, in many, many places where I've been, I've heard this conversation. I can't believe this would happen to such a good person or to such a child. Talking about death. I was called to the hospital in the middle of the night. In Beeville, a lady and her mother had the child in the vehicle. They were at George West, just ran in for a potty break. They were heading down here to Corpus Christi, came back, baby's in the car seat, blue. Call for an ambulance, start making their way quickly to Beeville. I get called, why? To comfort a mother and grandmother who just lost their one-year-old child. The doctor got the hotel room. I took them to the hotel. I'm sitting in the hotel room with them on the floor between the two queen beds. They're bawling their eyes out, and they don't understand. And you can't make them understand. We know death is death, and death is indiscriminate. And it takes them in the womb and out of the womb, in their infancy, in their childhood. As I say this, I fear God right now. Because we all have young people running around here. I would hate to be here one day and have this news come again. I've been through this already. Members of our church, I've buried stillborns. Buried little ones. Buried teens. Never gets easier. You know, it's going to get to us all. Death is. It has no regard for how young you are or how old you are. Has no regard for how good you are or how wicked you are. It has no regard for how deserving or undeserving you are. It takes everyone, regardless of their status, regardless of their righteousness, regardless of their age. And people really get mad at God about this. Why didn't God prevent this? And I don't mean to cast a pall of depression and discouragement over you. I just want you to understand, God's not the one that brought death down here. He told Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when they disobeyed God, the warning was, I have given you commands for life. Death comes in, and once death enters, it's like cancer. It just does what death wants to do. You say, well, what should we do about this as we bring this great, and I'm looking at your face, and you're like, man, am I so glad I came to church today. Wow, I am just so encouraged, I can't even believe it. But these are real, listen, these are real troublesome questions. And I'm going to tell you right now why we're sitting here, what we should do, and we have often taken for granted. If none of these things have visited you today, you ought to get on your knees and thank God this didn't come to you, visit your house. We take all that for granted. And then it hits you like a ton of bricks when it happens. If it's not happening, you ought to thank God. You ought to thank God this hadn't come your way. It's coming to a neighborhood near you soon enough. But if it didn't come today, you better just thank God. You know, when it happens, you want to blame somebody. That's what's happening here. Sodom was like, I don't know where to go with this. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. God will not be held accountable for injustice ever. You get to heaven, it might make more sense to you. But down here, Solomon says you're going to have trouble with it, and that's just the way it is. It's reality. But you thank God today when His goodness has prevailed over these things. Amen. Father, we're very thankful today to get perspective of what life is like for people that don't know you and don't understand. And oftentimes, Father, we know you like some of these, like Asaph and Job did, and we can't understand. God, come with your comforting presence to help us, Lord, when we have to go through something we don't understand, to make it through peacefully and with confidence in you, that nevertheless you are right. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.